Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Chapter 38, we're going to look tonight at the coming invasion of Israel. The Bible speaks of a future invasion of the land of Israel by a northern confederation of nations in which God himself will intervene on the nation of Israel's behalf. It's interesting to note that Ezekiel, his name means God is my strength, or God strengthens me, because when these invading armies come against the land of Israel, Israel's going to learn the hard way that their only real strength is the Lord. As wonderful as the IDF is, as wonderful as their military might is, it is not going to be good enough. They're going to learn that God is in fact their strength, like Ezekiel's name points to. We mentioned last week that Ezekiel chapters 36 through 39 are really to be taken together and studied as a unit. And so it's wonderful that we're going in that direction. Chapter 36 was about the restoration of the land. We've already looked at that. Chapter 37 was about the restoration of the people. We looked at that also. And now, beginning in chapter 38 and moving on to chapter 39, we're going to be looking at the judgments on Israel's enemies in the last days. Well, not only will the Lord punish the nations that come against the land of Israel in the last days, but his defeat and judgment of those nations will serve to open Israel's eyes, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In fact, that's a key phrase in chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39. It's repeated over and over again, so that they shall know that I am the Lord. We also mentioned that the Bible speaks of two end time returns of the Jews back to the land of Israel in the last days. The first return to the land of Israel happens before the coming seven-year tribulation. That's the one we're seeing currently. The second return of the Jews back to the land of Israel will happen after the seven-year tribulation period. That is yet future. Jesus, addressing the people of his day, his own disciples in particular, said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, meaning the second coming of Christ. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, meaning the believing Jews in the world at that time, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the second return. We also said that the restoration of Israel involves at least three things. Their restoration, of course, or the restoration of the land itself, it will have, of course, been devastated by the tribulation period as well as the Battle of Armageddon. Secondly is the restoration of the people back to the land of Israel. And third is the restoration of the Jews back to the Lord, to the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But before the nation of Israel is restored to God, there is coming a battle that the prophet Ezekiel predicted in great detail 2,600 years ago. A battle so intense that it will appear as though the world will finally have exterminated the Jews, not just from the land of Israel, but from the entire earth. And if it were not for the promises of God, that would in fact happen. Jeremiah the prophet, God speaking through him, said, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the seas and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." And of course, those things are not going to cease to be. Even though the whole world will eventually gather themselves against Israel, and by default against the God of Israel, Israel will survive. We already mentioned that for this invasion to happen, the Jews have to be back in their land. And so the natural sequence, chapter 36, 37, now 38 and 39. God is going to use this massive invasion spoken of in Ezekiel to bring his people, who are physically back in the land, but not spiritually back to the Lord, he's going to use this to bring them back to himself. And God will intervene in human history in a way that people will not be able to deny. Haven't you thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would just poke his head out of the clouds and just tell people who he is, or do something in such a way that there would be no denying the fact that he's the Lord and on the throne? Well, this is going to come to pass. He's going to do things in such a way that not only will the Jews realize that he is the Lord, but so will the Gentile world. Well, let's look at those nations and those people that are involved in this coming invasion of Israel. That's in chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. And I like to say that this portion of Scripture, Ezekiel's chapter 38 and 39, are some of the most difficult portions of Scripture to try and understand. And there are a lot of different understandings of these things. Of course, there is room for difference of opinion. But the differing views of these chapters are not going to change the final outcome and purpose of God. Aren't you thankful for that? It doesn't matter if we've got it some points wrong or right, but God's going to have his way. After this invasion of Israel takes place and God intervenes on their behalf, his people, as well as the Gentile world, will know that he is the Lord, and that's the important thing. I believe that one of the reasons why we, the church, cannot be definitive or dogmatic on these things is because the church is not going to be here when this invasion takes place. And so the Lord is under no obligation to tell us all the details. We will have been raptured. We're going to see this whole thing from heaven. Now, we know that this invasion is yet future for two reasons. Number one, because these things have never taken place in Israel's history. And secondly, the events described in this chapter are said at least twice to happen in the last days. But in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me," that is Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog." And the old King James says, "the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." The New King James Version says, "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Gog, you see, is a real person, as well as the leader of the land of Magog. "And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." So we have here a very serious charge against Gog and these invading forces. Ezekiel is told to set his face against Gog and to prophesy against him. And the Lord himself, in a direct address, "O Gog," says that he is against Gog. In verse 4, he says, "I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out." But notice that it's God doing this. God is the one that's orchestrating this whole thing. He's behind it. Earlier in Israel's history, God said to one of their enemies, back in 2 Kings chapter 19, "I know your dwelling place, you're going out, you're coming in, and I know your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." God is behind the scenes doing all of this. Nobody is saying anything that God isn't aware of. Nobody's planning anything that God isn't aware of. And he is going to at least allow this invasion for his own purposes. And in fact, he's going to put a hook in the jaw of this enemy and to bring them in at the right time. "I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all of your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed. A great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." We're talking here about a great array of weapons. Now, if you were the prophet Ezekiel in the 6th century BC, how would you describe modern warfare? Planes and tanks and even guns. So he uses the terms, "a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." We're talking about a great army, very organized, with lots of weapons. And then he says in verse 5, "Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya," the old King James says Cush and Put, "are with them." That's with Gog and his armies. "All of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north and its troops, and notice, many peoples are with you." Now, some limit this invading army to just those that are specifically mentioned here by name. Others, because of the phrase in verse 6, many peoples are with you, believe that there are many other nations involved that are not mentioned by name. He says in verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all of your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. That Hebrew word guard is the word mishmar. It means a provider as well as a leader, to be a commander unto them. So whoever this Gog is probably going to fund this thing, is probably going to be behind this thing in a number of ways, including weaponry. Gog of the land of Magog, who is the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, is going to arm this army and lead them in the battle against the land of Israel and against God's people, the Jews. But why all of these weird names, Magog and Togarmah and Gomer, etc.? Because over the years, the names of peoples and their lands change. For example, the city of St. Petersburg in modern-day Russia used to be called Petrograd. Then it was called Leningrad. Now it's St. Petersburg again. The name of the city, the ancient city of Byzantium, was changed to Constantinople, and today it's named Istanbul. Remember Cape Canaveral? It's now called Cape Kennedy, but names change over the years. And so we need to go backwards in history in order to find out where these ancient peoples and places were. Now, if you're the prophet Ezekiel, and you're called upon to talk about things that are going to happen way in the future before they happen, how do you refer to them? Well, you do so by their ancestors, the people that settled originally in those places. Gog, who is this person, first of all, how do we get the view that Gog is pointing to Russia? Because a lot of people believe that. A man named Gesenius, a Hebrew scholar of the past, he identified the words chief prince. The Hebrew word is Rosh, translated in the New King James as chief prince and the Old King James as Rosh. But what he did was to take this word Rosh, phonetically, it sounds like Russia. He took the word Meshech, phonetically, it sounded something like Moscow, and Tubal sounded like Toblos, which are all cities in modern-day Russia. Gesenius saw in the Hebrew words a phonetic equivalent of the modern names in the Russian tongue, but is that really the case? Charles Feinberg says this, quote, we need to be careful not to make assumptions merely on the basis of similarity of sounds. In other words, we shouldn't automatically assume that Rosh means Russia, or that Meshech means Moscow, or that Tubal means Toblosk. John MacArthur said this, Gog came to be used as a general title for the enemies of Israel, and here it's a reference to the leader of the land of Magog. Charles Feinberg says the same thing about that. We have another mention in the Bible of Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20. We're told this, when the 1,000 years have expired, that's at the end of the millennium now, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, meaning Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. One final battle forever. In our text here in Ezekiel, the name Gog and Magog is used as a symbolic title to remind Israel, who will still be around at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, that there has been another uprising like is coming at the end of the millennium. And God saved them then, and he'll do the same thing again. So here in Ezekiel 38, you have Gog and his people referred to as Magog, as well as these other nations and peoples that invade the land of Israel. The word Rosh is used 600 times in the Old Testament, and it always means chief prince or leader. It can refer to a king, the number one person amongst a group of people, a leader. Whoever Gog is, he's the leader of this people who invade Israel. Magog simply means the land of Gog, the land of the guy who is this leader, including its people. And the leader Gog is the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Meshech and Tubal turns out to be a reference to where these people settled. There's a historical connection with these names that helps us identify where these people who come against Israel are coming from. Magog, Meshech, Tubal, from verse 2, and Gomer, and Togarmah, from verse 6. All of these are the descendants of Japheth, one of Noah's sons. Shem, his son, was the Semitic people, but we're talking about Japheth here. You can find this in Genesis chapter 10. But Ham and Japheth, who had worldwide dominion at the time, they are the descendants of Japheth, and they've been the world empires of the ancient history, according to the prophecies of Genesis chapter 9 and 10. Gomer, Magog, Tubal, and Meshech are all sons of Japheth. Togarmah is the grandson of Japheth, or the great-grandson of Noah. All these things are connected. There's also not just a historical connection, but a geographical connection. If you draw a line straight from Jerusalem north, you go right through to Moscow. Some people see that as this army is coming from the north. It's obviously Russia. But that is not how the Jews look at northern powers. They consider Syria a northern power. Iraq is a northern power because you've got to go up north to come back down and invade Israel. Turkey's considered a northern power by the Jews. So north can mean a lot more than just a straight line up to Moscow. It's a lot broader than that. Meshech also happens to be the brother of Elam, which eventually became Iran or Persia. And Asher, which is also Iraq. Tubal is the brother of Meshech. God is the leader, and they are both listed among the nations which are graves as a result of God's judgment for their attack against Israel. So when you dig a little deeper, there's a lot of connections. The other nations mentioned by the Hebrew prophets are Ashur, which is Assyria, Elam, which is Iran, Egypt, and Edom, which is a portion of Jordan today. All of these will be attacking Israel at some point. They too become graves. Why? Because God does them in. They all play a part in attacking Israel, and all of that is in the Old Testament prophets. But the point is this, we need to be careful in trying to make this strictly an attack from the north by Russia. There's a lot more involved here in this. It's interesting that all these nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they all hate Israel. They all are today aligning themselves in their associations with Islam against Israel. There's a connection. And they're all nations which are in the Middle East. Russia may well be involved. She has all kinds of alliances with a number of these nations, but I believe it to be a lot broader than that. We know that Russia has been supplying arms and nuclear technology to these nations that have a common hatred for Israel. There's certainly a connection there. Lots of weapons are exchanging hands. That's true. The nuclear reactors in Iran are Russian built and supplied. And we know that Iran has been threatening Israel for many years. Our text says Persia, Iran, that's mentioned modern day Iran in verse 5. Kush is Ethiopia. Its ancient territories also included the Sudan, one of the most notorious terrorist countries in the world today, in league with Iran. Millions of Christians have been killed there for their faith in Christ. It also would include Somalia. Cush, also a son of Ham, the grandson of Noah. He had a son whose name was Nimrod. His kingdom was that of Babylon. Out of that land, the Assyrians came. Northern Iraq, they've been after Israel before. Both of them have been hostile to Israel throughout its history. Or Libya, do I need to say anything about Gaddafi? Includes Algeria, Tunisia, and Morocco. Gomer was another son of Japheth. That's, we believe, to be modern-day Germany. And how Germany's connected with all these Muslim nations, I'm not sure, but I'm sure that there is some connection, obviously. Togarmah is the son of Gomer. We believe that to be modern-day Turkey. And interesting, all according to Ezekiel 27, all of these nations trade horses and horsemen. Did you know that in the southern republics of Russia today, there's 7/8 of this world's horses, huge cavalries of horses and soldiers. Again, verse 4 says horses and horsemen. When Russia invaded Afghanistan, they could hardly fight the Afghan rebels because of their abilities to ride on horses, their abilities on horseback. And they're still very much used in those mountainous regions and in those countries. Again, Russia may well be involved because they've indeed signed agreements with these Islamic nations. In fact, 9 out of 15 former Soviet republics are all Islamic. What we have described here and what the Jews today believe is being described here is a pan-Islamic empire bent on the destruction of Israel. These Islamic nations that are bent against Israel, they say Israel is Satan, and they say the great Satan is the United States. They have a saying, first Sunday, or first Saturday, then Sunday. And what they mean is we're going to take the Jews out first, then the Christians. And these people are arming themselves to the teeth. It's just a matter of time. And the problem, of course, is that now some of them have nuclear weapons, and we know they want to die in the holy jihad. They believe they go straight to heaven. But this thing is being set up for an all-out war. It's a holy jihad against Israel. Now in verses 8 through 17, the reasons for this invasion. It says in verse 8, after many days, you, meaning Gog and Magog, along with all their allies, will be visited. Some translations say summoned. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples, meaning Israel, of course. Remember chapter 37, they were coming back. On the mountains of Israel, which has long been desolate, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. The Jews are presently being gathered back into the land of Israel. We've been watching that for years. They're coming from all over the world back to the land, which for a long time was completely devastated, but no longer. When our text here says dwelling safely, that Hebrew word means in confidence or confidently. In other words, they don't necessarily have to be dwelling safely for this to happen. They just need to be confident. And I'll tell you what, they are that today. The number one reason that these peoples are going to invade the land of Israel is because, are you ready for this? God said they would. He's sovereign. Look at verse 9. God speaking to Gog and his allies, you will ascend, coming like a storm. I thought that was very interesting terminology in light of the name that was given to the Persian Gulf War, Desert Storm. Covering the land like a cloud. Some see this as an air raid. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. That's the second time that it's mentioned here that your troops and many peoples with you. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind. That's the mind of Gog and his allies. And you will make an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. So believing Israel to be an easy prey, not able to defend themselves, they'll make their move. Now, for the most part, Israel is a land of unwalled villages, unprotected. Interesting that Israel has built a wall around themselves for protection, which will probably come down. I mean, they're still trying to bring this wall down, come down as part of the peace agreement that the Antichrist makes. And the Jews will think, we're safe. We're okay. We're okay. We got this. Hey, we got a covenant with the greatest leader in the world, the leader of the Western world. What do we have to worry about? Says, I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely or confidently. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars or gates, their guards down. to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So the second reason that they are going to invade Israel is to take a spoil. We're talking here about material and financial reward. The financial opportunities and resources in Israel equal that of all 22 Islamic nations surrounding Israel, with the exception of their oil. And it's now believed that they're going to discover oil in Israel. They won't have to pay $9 a gallon anymore because nobody will sell it to them. Of course, you control the land of Israel, then you control also the trade routes between Asia and Africa. In verse 13, it says, Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish and their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take a great plunder? And we'll talk about who they are in a moment, but they're going to say something like this, naughty, naughty. You know, but they're not going to do anything. They're going to voice an opinion. Sounds like to me, like a United Nations resolution that nobody pays attention to. Therefore, verse 14, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, and under the false pretense of security, will you not know it? They will come and Israel least expects it, and when they have their guard down, probably on the Sabbath day, I believe that Gog and their allies are watching and waiting and planning, and it's coming. Paul the Apostle talked about the day of the Lord during the tribulation period when they say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction upon them. They're going to have this false security, I believe, set up by the Antichrist. In verse 13, it says, there is some opposition by Sheba and Dedan, which is Saudi Arabia. Some of the Islamic nations don't like Saudi Arabia because they're too Western in their ways. They're Sunnis and not Shiite like all the other radicals. The merchants of Tarshish are listed 24 times in the Bible, connected with ships. Psalm 72, verse 10 says, the kings of Tarshish and the isles. Ezekiel chapter 27 refers to Tarshish and their riches, meaning silver, iron, lead, and tin. It's right in Ezekiel 27. Now, the root word for Britannia, you and I know as Great Britain, is the land of tin. It's the root word. That's what that means. It's now believed that the merchants of Tarshish and our continent had trade as early as 800 B.C., the young lions or villages could be a reference to America. Others believe Tarshish to be Spain. We just can't put it together. But it's interesting if it turns out to be America. Sounds like the same thing we did when Russia invaded Afghanistan. You know, we said you shouldn't do that, but we didn't do anything about it because we were too worried about the oil that we need from over there. Then you, verse 15, Gog, will come from your place out of the far north, you and many people with you. That's the third time that it's mentioned that many people are coming with them. All of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days, twice mentioned now, that I will bring you against, notice who's doing it, my land. Why is God doing this? Third reason behind the invasion. And the reason God's doing all this, it says, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So when God puts the hook in this invading army's jaw, brings them down to the land, and as we're going to see in chapter 39 next week, destroys them, the world's going to stand back and go, whoa, I guess there is a God. And I guess he kind of likes Israel. This is all for the glory of God. Then in verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken? Remember, this is God talking to God, Gog. God talking to Gog. Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days, that is in their time, that I would bring you against them? And so the fourth reason for this invasion is to fulfill Bible prophecy. The New Testament had not been written yet when Ezekiel was written, so there must be a place in the Old Testament that speaks about these people coming against the nation of Israel and of this battle. And we find when we go back and we look at the prophets and they're speaking of a coming battle, they are all speaking about the same battle. They all speak of a final battle when all the nations of the world come against Israel in the last days, when God comes out of his place to punish those nations that have come against Israel. And you and I know that battle is the battle of Armageddon. According to Ezekiel verse or 38:17, he's talking about is the same thing that the former prophets talked about, this last battle right before the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. In Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Joel chapter 2 says a dark day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, and like of whom, the likes of whom has never been seen. Isaiah 29:8 says, it shall be that when a hungry man dreams and then he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty, or as a thirsty man dreams and he looks and drinks, but he awakes and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Zechariah says in chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, we could go on quoting the Old Testament prophets concerning the last battle over Israel and Jerusalem, dozens and dozens of references, but you cannot find one reference to another battle if this is not the Battle of Armageddon or part of the scenario. There is a lot of evidence for this battle, this invasion in chapters 38 and 39 being the Battle of Armageddon or part of the scenario. Now, thirdly, let's look at verses 18 through 23, the result of this invasion. God is going to display his power here in at least two ways. He's going to destroy all of Israel's enemies, and he's going to save Israel. In verse 18, and it will come to pass at that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. God says, I've had enough of this world's treatment of my people Israel, and he's going to supernaturally intervene on their behalf. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake or shaking in the land of Israel. Both Joel in chapter 3 talks about the Lord roaring from Zion and an earthquake being the result. Revelation chapter 16 talks about a great earthquake. Such has not been since there have been men on the earth. Ezekiel goes on in the end of verse 19 and says, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth and all men who are on the face of the earth, this earthquake is not just local, shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains. Again, not only is the land his, but so are the mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So God, by his supernatural intervention, will cause confusion to this invading army, and they're going to turn their weapons on each other. Now, God has done that before in Israel's behalf, and it's nothing for him to do it again, where Israel woke up and their enemies had wiped each other out. And Israel will make the connection between what had just happened when this battle comes and what God had done for them in the past. Verse 22, and I will bring him, meaning Gog, to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. That's like the fourth mention. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. That happened back in the book of Joshua when they battled, the children of Israel were battling the Amorites. It says it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. God himself will cause supernatural disasters which will bring about the defeat of Gog's army. Great earthquake, overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Some see this as, could this be nuclear? The point is that God will fight for them. Zechariah 14:3 says the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15 says, the Lord will take away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the king of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. So God's intervening. And then in verse 23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they, meaning the nations of this world, shall know that I am the Lord. One of the ways that the Lord will show the nations that he is the Lord is when he executes judgment on them. Psalm 9:16 says the Lord is known by the judgments that he executes. And so the outcome of this and God's purpose in all of this is, number one, so that Israel will know that he is the Lord. And secondly, the nations will know that he is the Lord. Now, I personally see this invasion of Israel by this northern confederation of nations as a part of the Armageddon scenario. That's my own take. We talked on Sunday in Daniel about the Western leader, the Antichrist, who's over, you know, really in a sense ruling the whole world by that time. And armies from the north, we believe to be Syria, and then from the south, we believe to be Egypt, come, and he's taking care of them, putting them in their place. And then there's news from the north and the east, I believe to be this northern army, as well as from the east, Iran is mentioned, comes. He, of course, at that time sets up shop in the city of Jerusalem, and the whole thing centers around that area. There are a number of things. Babylon falls during this Armageddon scenario. You've got kings from the east that are coming across the Euphrates that God has dried up. You've got the Jews fleeing from the city of Jerusalem down to Basra, we believe the ancient city of Petra. This thing just gets out of hand. We read in Joel that half of the city of Jerusalem is taken, and the women are rife, or the city's rifled, and the women are ravished, and every other kind of a thing. And just when it looks like it's going to be destroyed, then the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But he returns first of all to Basra. You can see that in Isaiah 63. And when he comes back from Basra, they ask him the question, how come your garments are all bloodied? Well, he just took care of all the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat. From there, he does a victory ascent up onto the Mount of Olives. And when he gets there, his garment is bloodied. Now, chapter 39 is going to give us some further details of this coming invasion and the battle that ensues, but from details in chapter 39, it sure looks like things are going to go nuclear, for sure. So not only the intervention of the Lord, and certainly he can push the button. I'd be very surprised if Israel doesn't do it themselves, you know. Well, that's all I know. I'll know more next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. And Lord, again, it's a blessing to realize that if we don't have every detail exactly right, it doesn't change a thing. Lord, we're thankful that being a part of the church, that your plan is to take us out of here before any of this happens. And we're thankful for that as well, Lord. Lord, we don't want to see this happen to Israel. We know you're going to purify your people. And you're going to judge the nations. And you're going to set up the kingdom on this earth. And Lord, we are thankful that you're allowing us to be a part of that. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to pray for those that don't know you the way that we do. For the nations of this world, Lord, that have this deep-seated hatred for Israel. And Lord, we know that it's you that they hate. And that they're being deceived. So we pray, Lord, for a great harvest of souls before it's too late. And Lord, use us. Help us to take seriously the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And help us to do that before it's too late, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you that you've seen fit to tell us these things. And we're thankful for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.